ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 4 as we continue in our in-depth study of the Gospel of John. And in our study this morning, we're going to see Jesus meet a woman at the well in Samaria. And this woman, she came to get water, obviously, but she was going to receive living water, Jesus Christ, in her life. And it's a very remarkable story. One writer put it like this. So the entire chapter tells the story of Jesus' encounter with a Samaritan woman in the city of Sychar. The Samaritans were isolated in the land of Israel as half-breeds and outcasts. But Jesus tells the woman that if she drinks of the water he can give her, she will never thirst again. When Christ reveals to her that he knows she has been married 5 times, she recognizes him as a prophet from God. The woman also comes to believe that Jesus is the promised Messiah and shares the good news with the people of her town. As a result, many believe on the Lord as their Savior of the world. Now, we're going to deal more with this living water next week as we continue on in our study. But what I want to focus on here this morning is a heart that is open. And you know, probably when we think about that, a heart that's open, we're probably thinking about this woman at the well in Samaria, that her heart was open to receive Jesus. And it's true, it was open. She was seeking, even though that's not the reason she came there, but ultimately that's what's going to happen. But what I like to focus on this morning is a different heart that's open, and that's our own heart. And we're actually going to see this with the heart of Jesus as our example. You know, he is going to be open to what the Father is showing him to do. He's going to be open to someone who is an outcast in society. He's going to be open to a woman. Women were nothing back then, okay? And a Samaritan woman, oh my gosh, and we'll talk about that more as we go on. His heart was open. And the whole idea is we need to keep our hearts open to what the Lord is showing us as we go through this life. Now, again, think about this, and I probably don't have to tell you this, but let's face it, we've all have had our hearts broken by family, by friends, by other Christians, and what ends up happening many times is we close ourselves off then. Why? We build up a wall because we don't want to be hurt anymore. I mean, how many of us really like to be hurt? None of us do. Come on, let's be real about it. And the whole idea is, look, if they're going to treat me like that, then I'm not going to have anything to do with them. They're out of my life. And we've all felt that way, like I said, you know, and it's a difficult situation. And, you know, over the last 26 years of ministry at Calvary Chapel here, I've had friends, even leadership people leave, hurt me. And it's much more than a few, I hate to say. And my first response is, you know, I'm not going to put myself out there anymore. I'm not going to get hurt anymore. I'm closing myself off. And, you know, after I have my little pity party, the Lord lets me have just a little one before he intervenes. And he says, you know what? You need to soften your heart. You need to let people in. But I'm going to get hurt again. Well, yeah, I know you're going to get hurt again. But you need to keep your heart open in spite of that. And one of my examples that I've used is it happened 35 plus years, and it's more on the plus year side to me. I was in my early 20s, and I had just got my registered nurse license, and I started to work in ICU and CCU. And I loved it. I loved the challenges. I love taking care of patients, and I took care of the worst patients, the worst of the worst. You know, as a new nurse with my preceptor, just give me the worst patient you have because I wanted to learn. And one day, my preceptor and head nurse said, you know what, you need to take it easy a little bit. You need to take care of some easy patients. I said, okay, fine. Give me one who's on a ventilator or a breathing machine, and I'll take care of this other one, chest pain. That's a good combination. Not too tough. I should handle it. And the one who's on the ventilator obviously needs a lot more work, so I'm going to go and take care of this guy who has chest pain. You know, he came into the hospital with chest pain. He happened to be an anesthesiologist at the hospital. I didn't know him because I worked the second shift and I didn't see these guys too much. But now I'm on days being trained. And so I went in to do his vital signs and he's saying, you know, I've got a little chest pain. All right, well, you know, get the nitroglycerin out, put it under their tongue. And he's, oh, you know, it's getting worse. And my preceptor said, you know, give him another one. And I'm looking at the EKG monitor. And the EKG looks like a tombstone. Now, you don't have to know anything about medicine or EKGs. If it looks like a tombstone, that's not good, right? And it wasn't good. All of a sudden, he starts to code. He goes into VTAC, VFib, and then he goes into ACE. His heart stops, completely stops. And obviously, we called a code. And I'm thinking, okay, I'm an ICU nurse. I can handle this. I can deal with this. And when word spread who had coded, every single doctor in that hospital was down in that room. It was the most crowded room. It should have never been that crowded, but it was. And they're all calling for things. They're putting in pacemakers. They're putting in this, balloon pumps. They're getting all these drips going. Everyone's screaming and yelling for things. And he died. Wow. I was devastated. In fact, at that point, I was ready to give up. You know, all the nurses knew him, the day shift nurses, because they worked with them. They're all in tears. And I remember coming home to Julie, and it was a summer day. She was outside, sitting outside. And she asked me how my day was. And I said, I don't think I could do this anymore. I think I'm done. And she said, well, what happened? And I told her that my patient coded and died, and I couldn't do anything to save him. And I was devastated. And, you know, my wife tried to comfort me, and I sat there and cried. I love nursing so much, but I felt I can't handle this. My heart's broken. I'm devastated. I can't take this anymore. And I was going to go in the next day and explain to my head nurse and preceptor, look, I'm going to have to leave. I don't think I could work here anymore. And when I got to work the next morning, my head nurse and preceptor were there waiting for me. I said, we want to talk with you. I'm like, great, I want to talk with you too. I didn't know what they wanted to talk to me about. And you know, my preceptor, my head nurse, they were so smart in nursing. They were unbelievable. For a small hospital, the knowledge they had was unbelievable. But there's something else that they had. They knew how to work through these tough times. You see, as they sat me down to talk with me, there had tears in their eyes. They loved this guy. And they said to me, Joe, you can't save everybody. It wasn't like earth-shattering news. I knew that. I mean, I worked in hospitals. I worked as an LPN for 3 years. Then now I'm a registered nurse. I worked as an orderly before that. People die. But I never felt that kind of pain before because this was now my patient that died. And I didn't want to get hurt again. But here were these words from these seasoned nurses to encourage me to go on. Here's the thing that they didn't tell me. They didn't say, Joe, you will never get hurt again. They didn't tell me that because I would and I did. Working in the ICU, the cardiac care unit, the open heart unit, I saw a lot of people die. And one of the nurses, one of the things she had said to me, and not my preceptor or head nurse, but she was kind of rough. She said, you know, you just can't let people in because it's going to hurt. You just got to be hard towards them. And that's not me. I can't do that. If I'm going to be cold and insensitive, then I shouldn't be in nursing. That was my whole point. And working in those units, I kept my heart soft. I took care of patients. I saw them die. I cried with the family members. I tried to comfort them. And God did a lot of wonderful things. He allowed me to do some funerals for some of my patients who didn't have a church to go to. One gentleman had something happened in the church, and he hasn't been back to church in years. And so they allowed me to do their services. I wonder what would have happened if I put up that wall and just left. You see, here's the thing for us as Christians. We're going to get hurt, not might. It's going to happen, and we have to be careful that we don't harden our hearts to people. And it could be Christians, or it could be the unsaved. You know, but whatever, they're not nice to us. Solomon in Proverbs 14:4 said, where no oxen are, the trough is clean, but much increase comes by the strength of an ox. You think, well, that's weird. Where are you going with that? Well, here's what Solomon is saying. He says, look, if there's no oxen in the barns, guess what? The stables are going to be clean. The troughs are going to be clean. There's not going to be a mess in there. You have no oxen in there. Well, what's that about? Well, he's saying that life is going to be messy. And if you want a clean life, isolate yourself from everyone. But if you do, there's no fruit from your labors. And for me in nursing, I had to continue on. And I can't tell you again how many of my patients and their families blessed me over those years. Did I get hurt? Yeah. Because for me as a nurse, and you know, some people don't understand this, but I got close to the patients. I took care of them all the time. You know, when I had a patient, I worked full time, I stuck with them. And you become close to their families who are grieving. It's not just the patient, but I never wanted my heart to become hard or cold or insensitive to their needs. And praise God, he gave me that kind of heart. You know, let me just share this and we'll kind of move into our study. I know this is a long introduction, but one writer said, those of us who claim the name of Christ must choose again and again between two very distinct courses. One is to cultivate a small heart. That is the safest way to go because it minimizes our sorrows. If our ambition is to avoid the troubles of life, the formula is simple. Minimize entangling relationships and carefully avoid elevated and noble ideas and we'll escape a host of afflictions. Cultivate deafness and we will be saved from the discords of life. Cultivate blindness and we will not see the ugly. It is universally true for all of us that if we want to get through life with a minimum of trouble, we just have to reduce the compass of our hearts. This is how many people, even those who name the name of Christ, get through life with minimal tribulation. They have cultivated smallness of heart. But another path is also open to us, namely to open ourselves up to others and become susceptible to the gamut of sorrows that a shriveled heart knows nothing about. Enlarge and ennoble your purpose, and you will increase your vulnerability proportionately. A sentence in the diary of James Gilmore, pioneer missionary to Mongolia, written late in his life, must have been written in blood. This is what he wrote. In the shape of converts, I have seen no results. I have not, as far as I am aware, seen anyone who even wanted to be a Christian. Those were painful words. Contrast now those words with which he wrote when he first arrived in Mongolia. Several huts in sight. When shall I be able to speak to the people? O Lord, suggest by the Spirit how I should come among them and guide me in gaining the language and in preparing myself to teach the life and love of Christ Jesus. I have not, as far as I am aware, seen anyone who even wanted to be a Christian. James Gilmore would never have written those later pathetic lines if he had not decided to go for it all in his service for Christ. In fact, there is a very real sense in which James Gilmore's being in this position was his fault because he had decided to follow Jesus. If James Gilmore had never sent out for Mongolia, he would never have experienced those hopes or disappointments. Enlarge your heart, cultivate a ministering heart, and you will enlarge the potential for pain. Some are hurting specifically because they have enlarged their hearts. They have pursued elevated ideals and have given themselves to others, and that decision has left them prey to sorrows that otherwise would have been avoided. Will you serve Christ and others or yourself? Your decision will affect the kind of heart you will have. Little hearts, though safe and protected, never contribute anything. No one benefits from restricted sympathies and limited vision. On the other hand, ministering hearts, though vulnerable, are also the hearts that know the most joy and leave their imprint on the world. Cultivate deafness and you will never hear the discords of life, but neither will you hear the glorious strains of a great symphony. Cultivate blindness and you'll never see the ugly, but neither will you see the beauty of God's creation. Cultivate a small heart and you may have smooth sailing, but you'll never know the heady winds of the Holy Spirit in your sails. You will never be borne along in power and exhilaration and will never see lives changed and great things happening for God. We only have to glance at a daily newspaper to see there is a great need for ministering hearts, even enlarged hearts, caring hearts. The story of our Lord and the woman at the well gives us insight into the ministering heart. And again, it's not an easy subject. Let's face it, we don't like conflicts. We don't like pain. We don't like our hearts hurt. But God is always challenging us, isn't he? He's always stretching us. And are we willing to submit to what he's calling us to do? You see, none of us has attained or reached that goal yet. We're all moving forward. We're all growing in the Lord. But we won't complete that until we go to be with him. Paul the Apostle, now you think this great man of God, I mean, I look at his life and the things that he did, and I'm just like, wow, Lord, let me do half of what he did. But he said in Philippians 3, verses 12 through 16, not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. See, Paul's saying, look, I haven't reached that place where God wants me to be yet. And I'm not going to give up. Yeah, there are some things I've done, but I can't change those things in the past, but I'm moving forward. I'm not throwing in the towel. I'm going to press on. And God doesn't give up on us. And we should say, praise the Lord, hallelujah, he doesn't, right? He never gives up on us. But he wants us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I've broken the verses we're going to be looking at this morning into 4 points. God's direction in John 4, verses 1 through 3. An open heart in John 4, verses 4 through 6. Reaching out in John 4, 7 through 9. And the sharing in John 4, 10. So let's begin reading in John chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. As we look at the subject, a heart that is open. This is what John tells us. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. So the ministry of John the Baptist is slowing down. The ministry of Jesus is now growing. And isn't that what we read last week? John the Baptist said, I must decrease, he must increase. And that's exactly what we see happening here. The ministry of Jesus is growing. People are being drawn to him and receiving this message of hope that's found in repentance and turning towards God. And that's what we're to do. We are not to give people ourselves all we have done, what we're about. We're to give them Jesus because he's the only one who could save. And the men of Jesus and Jesus are ministering, we're told in John 3, verses 22 and 23, where it says, after these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized. And John was baptizing in Anon near Salim, with Jesus in Judea. And the Pharisees are catching wind about Jesus. They heard what John the Baptist was doing. They sent men out to find out. But now Jesus, his ministry is growing even more than John the Baptist. And I'm sure they weren't happy with what was happening. You know, first we have John the Baptist, then this guy named Jesus. When does this end? And it could have developed into a confrontation at this point with the Pharisees, and it wasn't time for that with Jesus. And we're told he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. So he's moving from Judea to Galilee in the north. Why? Why would he leave an area where there's so much happening? People are turning to God. Lives are being changed. And he goes. You know, we would think, I'm setting up shop here for a while. But he leaves. Well, remember what I called these verses, God's direction. And that's the key. I truly believe that many times we miss what God wants to do is because we're looking at things through physical eyes instead of allowing the Holy Spirit to show us what we need to do. Jesus was guided by the Father. And as we read on here at verse 4, this is an interesting verse to me. It may not mean a lot to you, but to me it's kind of interesting. Look at verse 4 here in John chapter 4. But he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. Again, I've called these verses an open heart. And the reason I said that is because Jesus, again, is in tune with God the Father, and he's going where really no Jews wanted to go. And that was Samaria. And this is interesting because we're told that Jesus needed to go through Samaria. He needed to go through Samaria. No, he didn't. He didn't need to go through there. He didn't have to go through there. What do I mean? Well, keep in mind, Samaria was located in the middle of the land between Judea in the south and Galilee in the north. But during the time of Jesus, if the Jews were traveling to Galilee from Judea or vice versa, they would not go through Samaria. Not at all. That was the shortest route. They instead would go east of the Jordan River along the desert strip called Transjordan or Perea, and then cross over again, going twice as far as if they would just go through Samaria. They would bypass Samaria completely. Now, I don't know about you, and this is just me, but if I'm traveling, I know I have X amount of time. So I'm not going to take the longest route. I'm taking the shortest route there, and when I need to get back home, I'm taking the shortest route home so I could stay at the destination I want to longer. Now, why did Jesus not want to go through Samaria then? Why was it a big deal? Well, I'll give you some insight into why there was this animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans. And you have to look at their history, and you'll see why there was this issue. In the Old Testament, the northern kingdom of Israel was taken into captivity by the Assyrians in about 722 BC. And make no mistake about it, the Assyrians were a brutal people. They took you captive. They would put hooks in your noses or hooks in your jaw. They were horrible. But what they would do is they would move you out of your land and move you into another land, and then they bring in other people. So you would intermarry. You would marry people who are not from, say, the Jews. And that's what happened here. The Jews married these other women, other men, and they were looked at now as half-breeds. They weren't looked at as Jews anymore. And they were despised by the Jews. Morris gives us this insight. He said, their route from Jerusalem to Galilee lay through the region beyond the Jordan. This was considerably longer, but it avoided contact with the Samaritans. Those who were not so strict went through Samaria. So a few would go through there, but the religious people, not at all. One Jewish rabbi said, let no man eat the bread of the Cuthites, the Samaritans, for he who eats their bread is as he who eats swine flesh. Okay, it's not kosher, right, for a Jew. So there's a problem. One of the prayers went, oh, and Lord, do not remember the Samaritans in the resurrection. That's how much they hated him, right? And to walk through the land of Samaria, most of them would never do it. Today, this community of Samaritans is about 800 people or so. They're divided between Holon, a city just south of Tel Aviv, and Kiryat Luza, a small village near Nablus in the Palestinian-controlled West Bank. And their numbers are continuing to dwindle because of marrying within their own families, but they still practice the same religion that they did back in the days of Jesus. They believe in the first five books of Moses, but they kind of change some of the stories. The Garden of Eden was located on Mount Gerizim. Noah's Ark rested on Mount Gerizim. Abraham offered Isaac on Mount Gerizim. And they had a temple on Mount Gerizim where they offered sacrifices to God, all in the land of Samaria. So not only were they half-breeds, but they changed the stories, the locations of these stories. So the Jews, that irritated them. They hated them so much they didn't even want the dust of Samaria to get on their feet. So they went around. But it says here in verse 4, Jesus needed to go through Samaria. Why? Some say, well, it's the shortest route. So he needed to get to his destination faster. But if you look at verse 43 of John 4, it says that he stayed two more days before he departed to Galilee. So he wasn't in a hurry. He didn't need to go on the shortest route. Why did he go through Samaria? Because he had an open heart and he was sensitive to the Father's direction. And he had an appointment to meet someone there. Jesus is going to meet a woman at the well of Samaria, an appointment that was preordained before the foundations of the world. a place where Jesus is going to go where very few Jews would ever go. And here's the thing for us. Is God calling us to go somewhere and do something and we're refusing to take those steps of faith? That's a hard one. Well, you know those people, you know how they are. Well, so God didn't die for them. Of course he did. He died for all of us. Why won't we go? Think about people that God brings across your path or steps he wants you to take to meet someone, and we close the door because we don't like that person.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.